Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, your pew Bible 875. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. The healing of a demon-possessed man. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as captives, those who cannot free themselves. And we need you to be our hero. For those of us who have been freed, we need to experience our liberation. And for those who are here this morning who are, as the hymn writer said, fast bound in sin and nature's night, chained in darkness. Those who are here that are in darkness and captivity need to see you as their hero. Lord, amaze us. Amaze us by your power and by your work and by your love. Let us see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you notice a connection between the passage we discussed last week, the stilling of the storm, and this passage, in fact, this entire chapter is about the authority of Jesus Christ over all things. And he not only says he has authority over all things, he actually shows his authority over all things. And last week, we saw Jesus' authority over nature itself, over the storm, and how he was napping, and he gets up and he tells the storm to hush. And they were terrified when they see this. This week, we see Jesus Christ's authority over the spiritual world. They may look at a passage like this and say, you know, I don't understand all this about demons, and it kind of seems hokey to me and sort of sci-fi maybe. detached from your experience. I'm going to tell you something. C.S. Lewis says we make one of two mistakes the church does about Satan. We either make too little of him or too much of him. We either say he's not there at all, and all of these passages about demon possession are just unsophisticated people trying to explain natural phenomena that they couldn't understand, and they called it demon possession. So we think it doesn't exist, or we think he's around every corner. The reality is, Satan is a creature. He is finite. But he's far more powerful than any human being. Far more powerful. And he's very real. And he's much smarter than we are. And he hides. And if we think that we are not also in a very real captivity by his power in this world, we are deceived. He is very real and active. That's why Jesus Christ came to this world. Do you know the first sermon that Jesus Christ preached? First recorded sermon we have in Luke chapter 4? He preaches from Isaiah 61 in his hometown. I've never preached in my hometown, by the way. I don't think I'm going to. He preached in his hometown and they tried to run him off a cliff after he preached this sermon. This passage from Isaiah 61, Jesus Christ said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to set free the captives, to deliver those and release those who are in prisons of darkness." Jesus didn't just preach sermons and then just go to Luby's. He didn't just preach sermon and go to Piccadilly. Jesus Christ preached a sermon like this, and then he got into a boat, and then after a storm, after he stilled this storm, he actually goes and he does the very thing that he said he was going to do. He came to set the captives free. Are you a captive this morning? Do you need to be set free? The only one that can do it is the hero. Why? Because that's what he came to do. Some of you came in this morning and you had the world on your shoulders and you don't know why even. It's hard to even place why we're so anxious, why we're so worried, why we're so oppressed. It's hard to put a finger on or even to articulate it with words of how we feel. I can tell you, we're in a spiritual battle. And if we don't understand Jesus' mission as being one to set the captives free, then we don't understand Jesus. I want you to see Jesus in a way you've never seen him before this morning. First, the captive. Second, the hero. Third, so what? The captive, the hero, so what? Let's look at the first point. The captive. I don't look at the description of true captivity, true spiritual captivity, and to not just think it just deals with the demoniac in Gerasa. I want you to see it deals with the people that are captive now. Just because we don't have people that are demon-possessed that we know of in our neighborhood, we are still under the same spiritual oppression. Do you know your unbelief? Do you know your unbelief? The Bible tells us that you don't believe because your mind has been darkened by the king of this world? You think you just don't believe because you're so smart? Let's look at the description of captivity. Look at verse 2 with me. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. The first picture of captivity and of the captive is someone who lives in death. Ultimate captivity is death. I'll say it again. This man lived in tombs. Do you see the problem with that statement? He lived in graves. He lived in death. Cemeteries are different in that part of the world than they are here. They're outside of the town, and they were dug into the side of hills, or they were in natural caves. Jesus' own tomb is believed to be a family tomb, which actually could walk into. So this man could spend the night, spend his time in a tomb with dead bodies. He lived death. He not only lived death, he was an outpost of death. His very body was under the oppression and under the power of spiritual forces beyond his control. He was like a nest of hornets. He was a nest of demons, this man was. And Satan only produces death. That's what he does. He produces death. And so if you're a nest of death, a nest of demons, you're a nest of death. He was an outpost for death. It's hell. That's why he went around the hills screaming night and day, as verse 5 tells us. He lived among the tombs and the hills, and he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. I could think of a guy in a town, a small town. You know, in small towns, when you have some really interesting character, everyone knows who that small town is, that person is in the small town. That guy. Well, this was that guy in this small town. And he was at one point the valedictorian of the high school back in the 60s. He was a track star. He was everything, but he had some terrible experience with drugs, and he became that guy that wandered around town that people told ghost stories. Don't you know they had boogeyman stories about this man? Come on, y'all know that person's house. He was that guy. He was a known figure that lived in the tombs and day and night cut himself with sharp rocks, and would cry and shriek the top of his lungs. He was walking death. He was also isolated. Verse 4, he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Demon possession makes people have superhuman strength. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. They tried to chain this man up because he was dangerous. He was a freak. He was wild. He was an animal. He was self-destructive. Because if you're an outpost for demons, what do demons do? All they want to do is destroy. So day and night, he would cut himself with stones because he hated his very existence. He was not only deaf, he was isolated, and he was humiliated. Verse 15, we read that he was at later on dressed and in his right mind. After Jesus frees him, he was dressed and in his right mind. You know what that means? The implication here is he was naked. Do you see the desperation of this figure? Why would Mark say he was now dressed and in his right mind? He was humiliated. And he was overwhelmed. Verse 9, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion." Legion was a Roman military unit consisting of about 6,000 troops. "My name is Legion, for we are many." 6,000 demons? I'm scared of half a demon. 6,000? You see why he's an outpost for demonic activity in this world? His very person walking around, the picture of horror? Have you ever seen a real penitentiary? There's one outside Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I think it's called Cummins State Penitentiary. It is this massive mountain of brick without windows, and around it there are fences, and around those fences there are fences and fences, and it's set off, and on the top of the fences there's this cascading razor wire. It's sending this message: no one comes in and no one gets out. This is the end. You are here. You are institutionalized. This man is a walking penitentiary. And some of you are too. Some of you live in prisons and in dark prisons. And you have for years. And this man had done it to himself. By the way, this part, southeastern, in Gerasa, this place where he is one of the most Gentile pagan areas, was the most Gentile pagan area in the known world. That's why there were 2,000 pigs. Gentiles ate pigs. And they also worshipped evil spirits. He had subjected himself. You don't just sit in a cafe one day and then become possessed by 6,000 demons. He had obviously subjected himself and submitted himself to the dark forces of this world and became an outpost. In other words, he could have very easily said, I've done this to myself. He's done that to himself. He needs to live in the tombs. There is no hope for him. And you think, Richie, that is wild, scary, freaky. But what in the world does that have to do with the 21st century? I'm not. I'm an American. I'm free. I'm free. This is the land of the free, right? Come on, folks. Just because we're free from tyrants and we have a democracy doesn't mean that the people that walked into this room today are not completely oppressed by a force that you don't even know how to explain. Well, how do I know that? What does that mean? Men, do you ever feel this overwhelming urge to be exceptional? Women too. But especially men in your business, have you ever measured up? Are you going to be what you're supposed to do? Come on, you went to private school. Are you ever going to measure up? Look how much potential you have. Are you ever going to be what you're supposed to be? And look at all these problems in your life. Are you ever going to achieve what you're supposed to achieve? You are a loser. You're a failure, folks. That is not just a natural phenomenon. That is from Satan. Women, are you ever going to be pretty enough? Is your family ever going to be great enough? Are you ever going to have all the things that you're supposed to have, the children and the looks and the perfect family there on the beach? Are you ever going to have those things? See, the oppression in our East Memphis culture is this: you're not enough. And there's this endless cycle. You know what it creates? Death. It creates isolation. It creates humiliation. And you feel constantly overwhelmed. This is not a natural phenomenon. We are dealing with spirit that we cannot control. And we've submitted ourselves to them. I know one example. Mark Driscoll uses this example. He's a pastor out in Seattle. But you know magazines. You know what you're in captivity to by what magazines you read? I mean, I read preacher magazines now. Can you believe that? How uncool is that? It's big business. But I open that magazine and it has this guy with his pastor. He's got one of these mics, that's why I got it. Like, he's got a dynamic ministry. And this dynamic ministry in this big church, and he's doing everything. He's going to do all these different places, and he's having all this stuff and all this impact, and it's telling me, Richie, here's who you need to be, but you're never going to be it. You're worthless. Men, the business journals. Women, I hate to be so general, but I'm sorry. I'm offensive. It's not politically correct. But Southern Living, the Thanksgiving ad, this is what your turkey's supposed to look like. And you didn't spend 6 hours making these kind of cookies?
And your family's supposed to be surrounded by the table with big smiles on their faces and sweaters with cups of cider. It's your family. Your family's mad at each other and they don't even want to sit together sitting or watching a football game. And here's my point. The captivity that we constantly live in, the oppression that we live in, that's creating eating disorders, that's creating people who want to kill themselves, creating people who are addicted to pornography, people who are addicted to prescription drugs because they want to escape, is this pressure that you have to be exceptional and you're never going to be able to do it. And it comes from the evil one and you're in a dark prison. Some of you have secrets in your lives. And so you feel like you roam around in the tombs and you do it in a really nice car. But you roam around in the tombs and day and night you cry out. And it's a cry that no one else can hear except one person. The hero. The hero. Let's talk about the hero. We understand there's captivity. Let's talk about the hero. Let's first talk about the purpose of the hero. In verse 1, look at your Bibles. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. That is not just some verse to pass over. It's very important because do you remember where he's come from? He just stopped a hurricane. If I had stopped a hurricane, I would give everyone 2 weeks off. No ministry, guys. This is, honestly. Jesus was asleep in the boat because he knew that he was going to cross the lake and he was going to meet a man who was walking hell. In other words, verse 1 tells us that Jesus' purpose was to set the captives free. That's why he came. That was his main purpose. He made a beeline. You know what a beeline is? It really comes from bees. Bees, when they collect the nectar, they fly in a beeline, a direct straight line back to the hive with the nectar, back to the hive. That's what a beeline is. And Jesus Christ came into this world, verse 1 tells us, that he went across the lake in a beeline to someone who was enslaved to powers beyond his control to set the captive free. It's his purpose. He heard this man's cries. He heard this man crying. Mothers, you amaze me how y'all can be sitting in a room and there are 200 children crying, but you can hear your child's cry. You know the sound of your child's cry. And if it's a certain kind of cry, there's the fake cry, and then there's, oh my goodness, this child's really hurt cry. That's when a mom drops everything she does and makes a beeline to help the child. And you just try to get in between a mother and her baby. The purpose of Jesus Christ and the reason he went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes is because he heard the cries of someone who was possessed by a legion of demons in the darkest of night. It's his purpose. His purpose. Also his power. Look at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. By the way, that is a very common scene in the Gospels. How many times do you hear about people running and falling on their knees in front of Jesus Christ? Verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Why, Jesus, the first thing Jesus said when he got out of the boat is, in other words, "Get out." And that's why the demon says that. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. This purpose again and again that you see in the NIV, he is begging. He's not stopping in his begging. "Please, please, 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 Jesus. Please, Jesus. Please, Jesus." This is the demon. 6,000 of them. Here's my purpose. Jesus pauses before he actually casts the demons into the pigs, which is bizarre and amazing. But he pauses because he knows he's dealing with 6,000 or so demons. He pauses in front of his disciples and says, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion." And in doing that, Jesus Christ, he's not just trying to show off. Jesus Christ didn't need to bow up. But he's trying to show his disciples and to show us, 6,000 demons, no match for me. Watch this, guys. Watch this. The power of Jesus over the powers of darkness, they forfeit. Do you see what's going on here? They forfeit. You know when they forfeit? Either you don't have enough guys to show up for the team, so you forfeit, or you don't want to play because you know you're going to get really bad, so you forfeit. When I was playing basketball with my older brother is a lot taller than I am. He was a great basketball player. It would make him so mad. When he would start winning at 21 or horse or whatever we were playing, I'd just quit. Isn't that admirable? Aren't you glad I'm your senior pastor? Quitter. But I just quit. I just walk in. Because I know that I had no chance against him. I had absolutely no chance against him. I want you to see what's going on in this passage. That his purpose was to cross the lake. But they come to Jesus and they say, "We forfeit. We forfeit." 6,000 demons fall before Jesus Christ and say, "We are no match for you." And I'm telling you, your prison, your captivity, the forces over you in your life are no match for Jesus Christ. No match. I don't care what they are. Because he is the rescuer. And that's why the demons cry out. Do you hear what they call him in verse 7? "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? We are no match for you." They knew something. You don't mess with this guy. Is Jesus just kind of part of the landscape here in Memphis? Is he just another figure? We have Elvis, right? We've got these big players. We have these big people, these great people that we remember in the city of Memphis. And there's Jesus too. Boy, he is just part of the pantheon. He's just part of the landscape. You know, folks, Jesus is not part of the landscape. He crushes the landscape. And what Jesus Christ is wanting to do this morning and in the life of Memphis, he is wanting to be king. He's wanting you to see that he is king. Whether you believe it or not, he's king. And his power has no rival. Take that into your darkest moment. The purpose of Jesus, the power of Jesus, as they beg him, they're begging him because of his power, but finally, the peace of Jesus. Look at verse 15. "When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid." Do you notice the response to the stilling of the great storm in the passage before? The disciples were terrified. And now, in response to the stilling of the storm of this man, the casting out of these demons, the peace that was over the water and the peace that is over this man, the response is, "Okay, who is this guy? He scares me. Who has that kind of power?" Because we need to see something. Jesus Christ crossed the water. He crossed time and eternity. His very purpose was to set the captives free. And if you don't know that you're a captive this morning, please feel your chains so that you can experience the victory of Jesus Christ. He came, his purpose, his power, he's no match, but his main aim was this, to bring peace. Jesus brings peace. Shalom in the Old Testament. What we see here is shalom. It's a fullness, a calmness, a wholeness. It's because we were supposed to be like this man. This man has been returned. He has been restored to what he was supposed to be in the first place. A human, not an animal. This man was a perverted version of himself. Captivity is an unnatural state. And now he's a human again. It's recreation. Here's an example of this in my own life. I have a Guild guitar in my office. It's one of those great guitars, and I love to play it. It's hanging there in my office, and if you look closely at the head and the neck of the, you can see that at one point there was this great gash in the guitar. I had leaned it up several years ago, leaned it against my desk, really smart, leaned it against my desk while I was talking to someone, and as I was talking to someone, that guitar went, boom, and it snapped the neck of my idol that I worshipped. Snapped the neck. All it was hanging on just by just a sliver of wood. And so I put it in my case, and I was so sad that I would never play this guitar again. I was convinced that you just have to buy a new guitar. It's one of those kind of injuries. It's just, you have to get a new one. But then I brought it to Memphis. And I took it to a guitar store. And I brought it in, and I showed the guy, and I was like, is there anything you can do to this guitar? Can you do anything? And he picked it up. He said, oh, yeah. I can fix that. And he did. And it sounds more beautiful than it ever does before. He restored this guitar, and here's what I'm saying. What happens in verse 15, the reason the man is dressed and in his right mind, sitting there with the shalom of God, the peace of God over him, is because the one that was put off into the tombs, that lived in the tombs, that lived in darkness, that lived in captivity, and you've given up on yourself, you've given up on your family, Jesus Christ crosses the lake and he looks at the broken thing and he says, oh yeah, I can fix that. He can. He can. Do you believe that he has the power to redeem your darkness, your prison? Or do you think that what's in my life is greater than what's in Jesus? That is not from the Lord. That is from the evil one. And those are lies. The hero has a purpose. The hero has power. And the hero came to bring peace. So what, Richie? How did he do that? I just want to talk about that briefly. How does Jesus Christ... How does he set us free now? First, I want to say this. The cross of Jesus Christ broke the neck of Satan forever. The cross brought an end to all of your condemnation. He ended the reign of fear. And Satan's days are numbered in this world. And darkness days are numbered. There is a dawning that is occurring. And Jesus Christ will shine forever. The darkness will not be here forever in your life. The cross brought an end to it. It was definitive. It means it's finished. It's a reminder, folks. It's a reminder that Jesus won. The cross is a reminder in history that Jesus won. Some of you may know this. My high school baseball team, AA, I know you're impressed, won state 2 years in a row, my junior year and senior year. Not because of me, I can promise you. But we got these hideous, enormous rings to commemorate our achievement, this victory, and they are somewhere. I can go into a box and I can find these rings. And these rings, when I put them on, they mean this: you won AA state playoffs in Arkansas in 93 and in 94. Way to go! And no one can ever take that away from you. Now that's a ridiculous achievement. But the cross of Jesus Christ means this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ beat Satan forever, and no one can ever take it away from him. You are to live, and I am to live, in the light of this cross. It is like a witness protection program, folks. You get a new identity in this cross. You are not what Memphis says you are. You are not what your past says you are. You get a new identity, and that's what the cross means. Jesus brings freedom if you identify yourself in the cross. Stop trying to identify yourself apart from Jesus. You have nothing apart from him. He also frees us from his resurrection. His resurrection means that his sacrifice was complete and that there will be freedom forever because of his resurrection. He beat death in his resurrection. How did he do it, Richie? Do you see the importance of this story? Jesus Christ did it by going into a tomb. Jesus Christ won by trading places with this man. He became the captive. He became the one that was oppressed. He became the one that was beaten. He became the one that was cut. He became the one that was killed. He became the one so that we would not have to experience that hell. Jesus Christ did it through His death and through His resurrection. And I'm telling you, John 8 says that if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And He is not kidding. Are you in captivity? Are you like the people in verses 14 through 17, the people that ran off and reported in the town and countryside what had happened? And when they came to Jesus, they had seen the man possessed by the legion of demons, and he was sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And then verse 17, they began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. This is an example. Some of us want to stay in captivity. These people wanted Jesus to leave because they knew if Jesus was around, He was going to send pigs off a cliff. And they were mad at Him because He destroyed their bottom line. Jesus will destroy your bottom line if He needs to. And so part of you are keeping Jesus, keeping His church, and keeping the gospel at arm's length. I want Him to be part of the landscape. I do not want Him to be my Lord. I want to keep Him at arm's length because if He comes in, He's going to wreck everything. And I have to tell you, He is going to wreck everything. And if He doesn't, you will be destroyed. Is Jesus calling you out of that captivity this morning? I close with this. Verses 18 through 20. Show us what happens when you've been rescued. True liberation. The liberation that you want so deep down in your soul you don't even know how to describe it. The liberation that you want through Jesus Christ and that you will experience only ultimately at His return. It always leads to mission. Verses 18 through 20, we see the man coming to Jesus, begging Him to stay. Jesus, please, can I join you? In other words, Jesus, I want to go to seminary. Right? I need to be in the ministry. I want to be with you guys. Hey, is there room on the boat for me? And what does Jesus say? No. No, 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 no. You stay right where you are. You tell everyone what the Lord has done for you and the mercy that He's had for you. Here's what I'm saying. If you've been rescued by Jesus and you know the freedom that only Jesus Christ can bring, when you live in the cross of Jesus, you have a new identity in Jesus Christ. He is calling you to tell the people right where you are. That's mission, folks. Mission is not just across the world. Mission is right here. And when you've been delivered by Jesus, you want to tell the world what Jesus has done. Do you believe it? We were not rescued to pat ourselves on the back. We were not rescued just to have good feelings. We were not rescued just to sing good songs. We were rescued to tell the world that the hero has come. And let's do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would You bind this upon our hearts? Would You, by Your Spirit, would You, Holy Spirit, help us believe? Would You help us feel our chains? We think of those areas where we want to stay in that darkness and how bent and how blind we are that we would stay in captivity. Would You deliver us from that? Would You help us believe and see that the purpose of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the peace that Jesus brings is true and is real and that You can be trusted? Would You give those who struggle with believing, who have doubt, would You give them faith to look upon Christ, not to look upon the preacher, not just to look upon the church, but to look upon Christ and to be converted and to be changed by that and then send us on mission with a desire to see the captives set free. Oh, do it for us, Lord. In Your powerful name, amen.